Okay, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sorry, saints, I have a little bit of a cold, as you can tell. I was down in Belize, which is in Central America, last week, and we helped them with their true school down there. And I don't know, it seemed like I picked up a bug down there and brought it back. But anyway, my name is Kali Joseph. I was here last year for the college training, just like this time for maybe a day or so. But anyway, I always enjoy being with college students, because maybe part of the reason is because I was saved on a college campus. And I've been working with students, college-age students, since I began serving full-time back in the 70s, and pretty much have been in Oklahoma most of that time, although I made a little trip to Atlanta for about 3/4 of a year. I lived here. We were working on a project out here, and then I've lived in California a couple of times, but have gravitated back to the central area. Our theme is a man of God, and in the evening meetings, we're mainly looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, where you have this, Paul talks about, oh, man of God. Tonight, actually, we're going to look at 1 Timothy. But we're also going to maybe even look a little bit more into 1 Thessalonians, which, Paul answered the Macedonian call, and he went into left Asia. Turkey is divided. You have an Asian part and you have a European part. And anyway, as Paul was heading in that direction and he received this Macedonian call, he went there into what today would be, I guess it's northern Greece or Macedonia. There's a bunch of countries now. And his first place, of course, was Philippi. And we have the story, I think that's in Acts 16. And then if you'll follow Paul, you find out he goes on from there to Thessaloniki. Well, it's called today Thessaloniki, or Thessalonica, where the book of Thessalonians is about, and then he goes down. You can trace him going down to Athens and then going down to Corinth. So this is, I don't know if it's his second missionary trip, but anyway, it's very interesting to follow him as this is his first journey into Europe. And it's, of course, eventually he went to Rome as a prisoner, but mainly his work in Europe was related to Greece, what we would call today's Greece or Macedonia. He wrote this book to the Thessalonians. Again, this is where we're going to mainly be in tonight, although our verses are other places. I want to kind of look at 1 Thessalonians because we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians this matter related to a man of God, and particularly our message tonight is a pattern to the believers. Now, Paul speaks about this actually in Timothy as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 16. In fact, would someone turn there? Whoever gets that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, if you would stand and read it for us. This is kind of a famous verse. Okay? Okay? Go ahead.
I was shown mercy that in being the foremost, Jesus Christ, I displayed all his long suffering for a pattern to those who are against.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Paul was a pattern. Of course, this is an interesting subject to me. The Lord was a pattern, obviously. The Lord is the God-man. And he lived such a wonderful and beautiful life. The divine attributes expressed in his human virtues in such an aromatic way. And we really can see a lot. We study the Gospels. We study his words, particularly like in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we see his living, the way he acted, the way he reacted, the way he didn't react, all kinds of things. He himself was a tremendous pattern, and this pattern we see in the gospel. But, at least in my mind, I have oftentimes argued, you didn't have any sin, but how about the rest of us? But Paul also is a pattern. He's a pattern of a sinner who was saved by grace. In fact, he describes himself as the foremost sinner. He was the chief sinner. And I think the reason he felt this way was because he persecuted the church. course, you know, he was a religious man. He was a Jew and a very zealous Jew. So with respect to the law, he was a good man. He even said he was blameless in one sense related to the law. But because he was involved in the persecution and probably the murder of the believers, at least we know that he was complicit there when Stephen was stoned, because they put their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's when they stoned Stephen. So he saw Stephen being killed, and he was at least a party to that in some sense. And we know he persecuted the church. Okay, so he considered himself a real sinner, foremost a sinner. But he also realized, of course, you know, his account of salvation is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Right? It's in chapter 9. It's in 22 and 26, is it? 26. Okay. And, you know, of course, essentially the same, but each one a little different aspect. But it's very clear that when the Lord called him, the Lord was commissioning him with a particular ministry, and he would be a witness and a testimony. And he was such. And here he says that God set him forth as a pattern. Okay, now this is a big thing. This is a big thing. Because as we look at 1 Thessalonians, what we're going to see is him encouraging this church in northern Greece today, a European church. And so they were not from the Jewish background. They were typical Gentiles. And the Greeks, at this time, you know, if you study Greek history, the Greeks, I mean, there was a lot of just total depravity and debauchery in their way of life. It was not like the Jews, who at least were somewhat restricted by the law. The law restricted them somewhat. Of course, they were, you know, they had a lot of sin there too. But the Greeks were they were wild in a sense. So what is stressed, and what we'll see, and I want to look at these verses kind of verse by verse, because it's so, as I was getting into it, I really was encouraged myself, and I was enlightened, and I was touched. What you see there, because this is a young church and a new church, and I think Brother Lee figures that Paul maybe was with him for only like a month or something. He writes this letter to them. They're very young. They're very new in their faith. And what he stresses, a number of things, but one thing that's kind of underlying as a kind of a superstructure in some sense, and what he's stressing and underlining is he's underlining their manner of life and this matter of being a pattern. Okay? So, what I'd like to do is to ask you to turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just kind of have a little Bible study, and I'll walk you through some of these verses, and then we'll look at the outline as well. But I do want to walk you through the verses, and I think it's helpful, honestly speaking, I think it's helpful for you to see the verses as well as hear my comment on the verses, because I don't know, it's always helpful to see the Bible itself. Of course, you know, we need commentary, and the Lord gives, you know, gifts, Brother Lee, Brother Nee, and there have been many people throughout church history who have expounded and opened the Bible. And we need this. But the Bible itself, of course, is the rock. It is the absolute gold standard. So in everything, with any Bible expositor, even Brother Lee, and he's, of course, he himself said this to us many times, you have to compare my words against the Bible. It has to match the Bible. The Bible is our standard. And actually, that is even the whole Reformation, you know, was marked by these words. You know, there's several kind of phrases for the Reformation. One was sola scriptura, which means only the Bible has absolute authority. And then there was also sola fide or something like that, which means only faith will justify us. And I think there was another one about grace. But anyway, the part of the thing of the Reformation firmly established that authority is in the Bible. Because by this, you know, when the Reformation started, it was all mixed up with the church, meaning the Catholic Church, of course, having a kind of an authority on their own. And it was even parallel to the Bible. And even today, actually, if you talk to a Catholic theologian who knows anything, they're going to tell you that what has authority is the Scriptures plus tradition. And that's shocking to us, but they would say that almost proudly because they value their traditions that the church has developed. But with us, and even from the time of the Reformation, it's always back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. You have to show us in the Bible. And yes, the gifts are there. The gifts expound the Word, and the gifts unfold the Word. And this is certainly, we know this to be true. But you always go back to look at the Bible. See, yes, that must match what the Bible says. Okay, so as we look at 1 Thessalonians, I want you to look at the Bible as well as listen. Okay, so Paul, in this book, I'm going to start at verse 4 let me start at verse 3. To the Thessalonians, he says, remembering unceasingly your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. So actually here, as you get into this book, here is a little bit of the structure of this book and somewhat the structure of our Christian life, and that is our work as Christians should be a work of faith. And that means that faith is the strength of our work, and faith is the nature of our work. Okay, as Christians, we work, but what is the strength of our work and what is the nature of our work must be faith. Okay, and then we also labor as Christians, and our labor is a labor of love. And to love here means that our labor has to have the character and the nature and the atmosphere and the motive of love. Okay, then the last matter he mentions is endurance of hope, and that really shows us how do we endure in our labor and in our work. We endure because we have hope, and that is the source of our endurance. So he's laying out the structure of the Christian life: faith, love, and hope. And remember, these same three words are going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love. He says, you know, these three abide. I think his order is different. He says what? What's the order? I forgot. I think it's faith, hope, and love. But anyway, it's the same three things. These are the structures of our Christian life, in a sense. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love. Okay? So he's laying out the Christian life to these new believers. Then he continues. And he says, knowing, beloved of brothers, beloved of God, your selection. Okay. Now, here we get into what our burden is in this evening, and that is this matter of a pattern. He says this, for our gospel, verse 5, did not come to you in word only. It did come in word. And it needs to come in word. Usually it does. But not in word only. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know, and this is our point, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul came in there among the Thessalonians with his companions, with his co-workers, and what he's reminding them about is not only his word, which certainly was the word of the New Testament economy, but also he's reminding them what kind of men we were. Because Paul had told us, remember in 1 Timothy, we read, that God had set him as a pattern. Now, this is a big thing. And I think it's a little, maybe not stressed that much in Christianity. I don't know. I didn't really have a Christianity background much. I would say pretty much in the recovery. And I didn't really know much before that. But I don't think when I hear that as much about this as there should be. Okay, then let's continue. Then he says, and you Thessalonians, became imitators of us. So there's a pattern, what manner of men we were, and then you imitated. Now, don't misunderstand this word imitate. Actually, there's a good footnote on this word imitate. I want to read it to you right now. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think. And I'm going to read you some other verses on this word imitate, because we need to understand this word in a proper way and not in an improper way. Where is that verse? It's 11:1. Okay, yeah, 11:1. Yeah, okay. So the verse is this. Be imitators of me. This is again Paul speaking. Of course, now he's speaking to the Corinthians further south down the peninsula. Okay, he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica, it's called Thessaloniki now, I think. And then he goes down to Athens, and you have the whole thing that happens in Athens. And then he goes down, of course, Corinth is very significant because it was a church. We have the two epistles. But now he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's so bold as to tell the Corinthians, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Okay, now, the footnote here is very good. We need to keep this in mind as we consider what does it mean to imitate. The footnote says, if one is an imitator of Christ, we should be imitators of him. This makes us also imitators of Christ. Otherwise, we should be imitators of no man. Okay, so the thing about imitation, don't take it wrongly. Because actually, imitating in a mere outward way, and in a kind of a superficial way, can actually cause us trouble. Because it can distract us from the Lord himself. But what we imitate is we imitate what we see of Christ in a person. And Brother Watchman, he makes a big point about this when he talks about spiritual progress. And he has a booklet. I think we have a booklet called Spiritual Progress. If you've never read it, you've got to read that. Because in this booklet on spiritual progress, Brother Nee says the way you make spiritual progress as a rule, as a principle, is you see something of Christ in another person. And you sense that is Christ, you smell that is Christ, you recognize that is Christ, and this stirs up your hunger and your appetite for that. Okay? This is right. This is the right kind of imitation. Merely to outwardly imitate in mannerisms and style, this actually can be a big frustration to you. And I warn you about this. So we need to let the Lord help us to know what it means to imitate properly and what it means to imitate wrongly. Because wrong, we've all done it. We've thought a certain behavior, a certain outward action. We need to imitate that. But that may be that that's really not who we are. But still, there's something of Christ that we can desire and pursue. And that is what it means to imitate. Okay? Okay. Just keep that in mind. We'll continue on here. Okay, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's the same thought as in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, imitate me, right, as he imitates Christ. So you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now by the way, on the word, on this imitating thing, I think it's worthwhile. I just want to ask a few of y'all to read a few other verses. Someone turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 and verse 9. Okay, who has that? You got it? Okay, read it to us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 9.
For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you. Not because we do not have the right, but in order that we might give ourselves to you as a pattern that you might imitate us.
Listen to that. So again, imitate, pattern, imitate. So there's something here that we do have to pay attention to. Although we have to be on caution about wrong imitation, we also have to be alerted that God has set a pattern with Paul, and in principle, God has before us patterns today. Let me tell you. I was reading this new book that came out, this thick green book about raising children, something like that. So excerpt from Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. And just been reading through it, been enjoying it a lot. And Brother Lee, I mean, I've heard him say these things, but I just forget where I heard him. But anyway, he mentioned this. He says, you know, children, probably most of y'all don't have children, some of you may. But anyway, children, they may forget what you tell them, but they don't forget what they see in your life. And this is really, there's a lot of truth here. I mean, when they see things in us and their parents, that image really impresses them. So he's basically what he's doing in telling us this is encouraging us to have to be the patterns, to be the right persons. It's not a matter of just teaching children, do this, don't do this, because your words can become very cheap very quickly if it's not matched with a life that is consistent with your words. Okay, it's the same thing with the gospel. Paul did preach the gospel with words, and we need, most of the time, I guess there are a few exceptions, but as a rule, certainly we need to preach the gospel with words to help people understand and grasp a little bit of what they may be seeing, but they also need, generally speaking, they need to see something. So Paul said, you knew what manner of men we were among you, and we were patterns, and you imitate us. Okay. Another verse I want you to read is someone stand up and read 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians, not 2nd. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Whoever gives it. Okay.
I exhort you, therefore, become imitators of me.
Okay. Wow, Paul is so bold. He's telling people to imitate him. Okay. Another one is Philippians 3:17. Okay.
Be imitators together of me, brothers, and observe those who thus walk, even as you have us as a pattern.
Okay, great. It's interesting. Actually, Paul uses this word, imitate, particularly toward the Greeks. All these epistles are toward the Greeks. Philippians, Philippi, Corinthians, Corinth, Thessalonians, Thessalonica. I don't know. There's something there, but he's urging them to imitate, and he was a pattern as he went from the Holy Land, or from the land of the Jews, he goes to the land of the Gentiles. He even more was concerned what manner of men they would be. Now let's continue on with our reading here. Okay, verse 7 says, verse 6, you became imitators of us. Then verse 7, so that you became a pattern. So the believers there in Thessalonica, they became a pattern to all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's basically the area of Greece. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded out. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so we have no need of saying anything. So they were reproducing themselves. Of course, they had learned. I'm sure they were speaking. We're not saying they weren't speaking. But there is a stress on this matter of him being a pattern and them being imitators. And we'll see this as we continue. Okay, now, then he says this. I'm just going to take a little detour here and say something about verse 9. He says, for they themselves report concerning us what kind of entrance we had toward you. To talk about an entrance, again, that means how they behaved among them, how they came among them, what kind of people there were among them. There have been a lot of stories over the history of the Christian church, and even in our history in the Lord's recovery, and in the related history about certain missionaries that went to China that the brothers knew, about what softened the hearts, what opened the hearts. And many times it was not the words first that opened the heart, but it was the manner of life. We know Brother Lee tells a story of, I guess it was a missionary who went to China. And, of course, in the early days when the missionaries went there, it was really hard. I mean, people were really close to foreigners, close to the foreign religions and all that stuff. But they wouldn't even let him in the door. But he just finally kind of breaks into the house and puts himself at the grinding wheel. Right? You remember you've heard this story before. And just begins to grind the corn in the house. And these people, okay, I mean, if he wants to be a donkey, we'll let him be a donkey. Maybe they're not going to listen to him. But anyway, this just began to open their hearts. Here's a person to serve us, to be a slave for us. And this kind of thing, in other ways, not just this example, open the hearts of people. What kind of interest? You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul uses some metaphors in 2 Corinthians, right? In chapter 2, he says that we are a fragrance of Christ. In chapter 3, he says you are a letter of Christ. In chapter 3, also he says that we, the believers, are mirrors, like to reflect Christ. And then in chapter 5, we're ambassadors of Christ. Okay, now you consider this. A fragrance of Christ. It's not so much the word as it is the smell. What is a smell? A smell is not a word, but a smell is something that attracts you. It's aromatic. It's attractive. And so there Paul says that as they were being led about by the Lord in, you know, in, I guess he's talking about their time in Greece, in Europe, they're being led about as captives. In other words, the Lord was leading them. They were not initiating their own trips just according to the way they wanted to go. They were captive of the Lord. And as they were being led by the Lord, they actually were fragrant. Now, this is in the same sense. What manner of men? What was our entrance to you? And we heard today a testimony. I don't know, Paul or somebody gave a testimony about being in a class and somebody asking them a question or knowing that there was something different. I think many of us can relate to this. I can tell you, when I was a student at LSU, I went to LSU. That's where I was saved. And I was from a, you know, very nominal background of Christianity. We were Episcopalian only because there was an Episcopal church a block from our house. And so my parents opted to go there because in the 1950s, everybody went to church, you know, in America. So you had to go to church. You had to bring your kids to church. But it was not any commitment. Neither one of them had been Episcopalians. I'm not against the Episcopals. I'm just telling you the facts. But I had no knowledge of the Bible. I had no knowledge of truth. At one time, I asked my dear mother, who I led to the Lord later, I said, Mama, why do they call the day when Jesus died Good Friday? It should be Bad Friday. And my mama said, yeah, I never understood that either. And anyway, praise the Lord, my mom was, I led her to the Lord before she went to be with the Lord. Because she was an atheist. Mother was an artist. They're a tough group. So I had no background. But, okay, so when I go to college at LSU, now LSU, Baton Rouge, South Louisiana, a little different today. But when I was in school there, it was, again, I'm not here to beat up on the Catholics. But anyway, it was about 85% Roman Catholic in that part of the state. You know, the French settled that part of Louisiana, and it's very heavily French. But the French brought their religion, and that religion is Catholic. And so that means there wasn't a lot of the gospel. I never heard the gospel until I was in college. Now, I mean, that's hard to believe, but it's true. Never heard the gospel. When I went to LSU, though, there were some Christians there, obviously. They were in some student clubs and things like that. But I want to tell you, one particular brother who today is in the Lord's recovery, he lives in California, he's a dear brother, more than his words, it was his manner of life. I just could smell something, and I didn't know what I was smelling. But it was fragrant. It was life unto life. I was chosen. I was a called one. So to me, it was life. But I didn't know how to identify it. And if I would look back on it today, I would say he was at peace. He was comfortable with who he was. He wasn't uptight and self-conscious, all the things I was. And here is a guy who seemed to be able just to be comfortable with who he was and at peace and not all a ball of, like I was, just uptight about the whole world and everything else. So this to me was life. This was attractive to me. Okay, so Paul, so anyway, these metaphors, you see, a fragrance, but also he uses the metaphor in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. He says that you're a letter. You're a letter. Now, I want you to think about this. You have to realize that you are a letter of Christ. And this is no joke. Many people will never open the Bible. They'll never read a gospel tract. They'll never turn on a preacher. They'll never give the time to listen to a preacher. They won't go to a church or a revival or something like that. But you are a letter of Christ. Christ is written on you. And these people are reading you all the time. And they're not reading you by the things you try to do. No joke. As in, not the big things. They're not reading you in that way. They're reading you by the things, for the most part, you're not even conscious about. And it's not the things you're trying to do. No, no, no. People can also smell that. Most people don't like religion and they don't like all this stuff. But it's your reactions. It's your lack of reaction. It's your whatever. This actually can be very attractive. And they can actually read Christ in you. Now, at some point in time, somebody will need to give them some words to understand it. So it's not that we're saying that we don't ever need to speak to people. You know, Saint Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Okay, that's not bad. But for the most part, words are necessary to help people understand and identify what it is they're seeing. So when Paul had his interest among these people, I don't think Paul just did good works and helped old ladies across the street and all this kind of stuff. He was a proper person, but he also was speaking. But it was a proper balance there. But he's emphasizing here very much the manner of life. Okay, now, so he says, verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us what kind of entrance we had. So he's repeating this over and over. Imitate, pattern, entrance, what manner of men we were, all the time. Emphasizing this. And then he mentions in verse 9 and 10 three matters that I just have to pause on for a second, even though they're not directly on our topic, but they're in this portion. He says, what interest we had to you and how you turn to God from the idols to serve a living and true God and await His Son from the heavens. Okay. Actually, again, this is a great book. I don't think we pay enough attention to 1 Thessalonians. It's so sweet. Here you actually also have three characteristics of the Christian life right here in Paul's gospel preaching and the effect that it had on those Thessalonians. He said that as a result of our entrance among you and as a result of our speaking to you, the gospel, no doubt, you turned to God from, and he didn't say sin, but I'm sure they did turn from sin, but he didn't say sin. He said, you turn to God from idols. Okay, of course, you know, the idols were all over, but especially the more you got away from the Holy Land, into the Greek world, you had all those idols, those gods they worshipped and demagogues and all demigods or whatever you call them. So he says, you turn to God from idols. So one of the characteristics of a proper and normal Christian life that we need to realize the Lord has got to work in us. And this should be the result of our gospel preaching. But first, he has to do it in us. And that is that we also have turned to the living God from idols. Now, you may think, well, I don't have any problem there. I've never worshipped an idol my whole life. And we would think of the West, Europe and America, as no idols. You think the idols are in the East, in India, right? In China, and Vietnam, and those kind of places where they have the idols. Well, yes, they have physical idols there. But the principle of an idol is anything that, there are many, many words to describe this, anything that we love, anything that we serve, anything that controls us, anything that we may even fear, in a sense. Some people fear idols too. Anything that occupies our heart, these can be idols. And so when you consider an idol in this way, John said in his epistle, guard yourselves from idols. But right before he said the whole world lies in the evil one. So the world is full of idols. And idols are not merely statues. Idols can be anything in our life that has a power over us, that controls us, that we serve in some way or to some degree. You may say in the West we don't have the physical idols, but what about, I don't know, I oftentimes thought about this in America. Of course, I love America, and I do really do love America. I'm not here to criticize America. But if we had something that people in America love so much, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's pleasures, maybe it's freedom, I don't know. But anything like this, even these things, we can serve them to the point that they become somewhat, at least in the principle, to some degree of an idol that controls us somewhat, particularly with the entertainment and the pleasures and maybe other loves and things like this. These may be idols. And the characteristic of a Christian is we turn to God from idols. No idols in our life. Nothing we serve, no one we serve, no thing we serve, no thing we love that would keep us from the living and true God. That is an idol. And that when we are a person free from idols, that also somewhat comes across as we people are with us. This is a free man. This is a free woman. You know, one of the things that I was very much seeking when I was a college student, I don't think it's changed today. I think it's basically the same. I really was looking for freedom. And of course, you know, when I was saved in the 60s and all that stuff, and everybody was into the freedom in the outward realm, and still people are today. It was all about freedom. Freedom from rules, freedom from, you know, all this stuff. People were into this kind of stuff. But eventually, freedom is a matter of your heart. You can be in prison and be free because your heart is free. You can have everything and be in bondage. And many people are. They're in bondage to various kinds of sins. They're in bondage to drugs. They're in bondage to alcohol. They're in bondage to relationships. They're in bondage to their own self-consciousness. So that's not freedom. That's not freedom. Those things, you know, I've been told by people that were raised in homes with idols that particularly when they were young, when they would get up in the night and go to the restroom, they were so afraid of that idol. You know, I remember when we were in Taiwan, we were knocking on the doors and Vern was there. We'd go in the homes with the idols and they'd be glowing, you know, in the dark. And I guess it's a fearful thing. On one hand, you respect the thing. On the other hand, you're afraid of the thing. What is an idol is very complex in our life. We fear it. We're afraid of it. We love it. We serve it. We're controlled by it. We're occupied with it. We think about it. We need to turn and have a deeper turn to God from all kinds of idols. And we'd be people that are free in our heart to serve the living God. Okay, then the next characteristic of our Christian life is you've turned to God from idols, also to serve a living and true God. And here Paul says, living and true. He doesn't say true and living. Well, obviously, if you're worshiping an idol, it's not the true God. It's a false God. Okay, so it seems like he should have said true before living. Because if you turn to God from idols, you serve a true and living God. But he's used living first, and this, again, is because for them to be patterns, because he mentions in verse 7, so that you may become a pattern, and that the word would go out through you, for them to be patterns, yes, they need to turn to God from idols. But God that they turn to is a living God. How is it that God is a living God? He's living to us. And that means he is speaking to us. He is regulating us. He is correcting us. He is adjusting us. He is real to us. When God is like this, and not that we're all in our mind trying to figure out everything, but we are checked within. We can't do some things. We don't laugh at some things. We can't participate in some things. Whatever. And I'm not encouraging any kind of religious behavior, but the fact is, Christ in you is real. And he's living, and I know he restricts you. Listen, I was saved in May of 1970. And again, heathen background. Within 1 week, and I had no Bible knowledge. The guy that saved me, actually it was Evan's uncle, he took off to Europe right after he led me to the Lord, so he wasn't even there to shepherd me. And here I am, I didn't know anything, I had a Bible that somebody had given me, and so I was reading a little bit, but I didn't know any verses, whatever. Okay, within a week, I'll never forget, of course I was full of joy, full of peace, full of light and life and happiness. I couldn't figure it all out, but I knew it was God, I knew it was Jesus, I knew he was real. And everything was different. But I'll never forget, where I lived, Baton Rouge, I was about to do something. Okay, now what I was about to do, I'm not going to tell you, but let me just tell you, it wasn't that bad. But it wasn't that good. Okay, leave it at that. Somewhere in between, that bad and that good. And what I was about to do, I had done many times before. But as I was approaching this, whatever, I had this sinking feeling. Now, I hadn't read The Experience of Life when it talked about life and peace and all this stuff. But I had this feeling of sinking within me and kind of a weakness and all the things it talked about in the book. And it's like, you know, ever seen the Pigpen cartoons when the dark cloud comes over the guy's head? And the dark cloud came over my head. You know, Peanuts. And the dark cloud comes over Pigpen's head. I just felt this. I remember thinking to myself, whoa, whoa. What's the deal here? I mean, I didn't even. It was all flash. It was all a flash. And then it just flashed in my mind, is this to do with believing in Jesus? Whatever. Okay. Anyway, I just dismissed it and went about my doing what I was going to do. But I lost, in a sense, the sweet presence of the Lord. This was one of the first little instructions I had from the Lord. And I didn't obey it. Right? Have you ever not obeyed? Probably you have not obeyed at least once. But I'm not promoting not obeying, but the point is God is living. God is living. And when He's living in us, although we disobey many times, sometimes we obey. And that becomes something very real. And all, again, like I say, you're a letter of Christ, but not in that you're trying to be, you know, the big things and want people to see your testimony. It's mainly when you're not even aware of it. You're not even conscious of it. But you're faithful to that inner life. That's when you are a real letter of Christ. And that's when the living God is living to you. That's when you actually bear a witness and a testimony. Okay, so Paul says you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, because God will be true to you because He is living to you. And then verse 10, again, this is so sweet. I just had to delay here for a second. And then he says, and we await His Son from the heaven. So, three characteristics of a normal Christian life. You've got to remember these. And they're here in the book of Thessalonians. Number one, we turn to God from idols. And I would say we all need a deeper turn. Yes, we have turned to God from idols. I don't think any of us serve idols, and certainly not in an outward way, but there still may be idols in our heart. We need a deeper purging of all the idols. That we're free men, and that God is more living to us. And the third characteristic is we await His Son from the heavens. What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that a characteristic of Christians is our hope is not on this earth. Our hope, our destiny, our destination is not on this earth. We are waiting for the Lord's coming. Our hope is in another age. Our hope is in whether the political situation gets solved. Believe me, it will never get solved. Whatever, but if you want to put your energy there, that's up to you. But it's never going to get worked out until the Lord comes back. And I'm not saying that, no, don't misunderstand. Not that we drop out, quit going to school. You know, we already did all that stuff back in the 60s. It didn't work. Okay, the point is, and Brother Lee helped us on this a lot. I remember he shared with us, you know, like the lilies, the field and all this, and people, the flower children, they would say, well, we're just going to be like a lily in the field. We're not at work. But what's really there is, no, we need to do our job. We need to do our duty. We need to go to school. We need to do well in school. We need to be a parent. We need to be an employer, an employee, or whatever. But we do it without anxiety and without the feeling that the world has, that this is our destiny, That this is all. This is a ball of everything is here. I'm just working to make this world safe for democracy or whatever. I'm working to all these things. You know, all my hope is in this basket. No, no, no. We're doing our duty. We're faithful. Maybe we're the best employee. Maybe we're the best in our class. But our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in this age. Our hope is not in this world because our destiny is not in this world. We are awaiting the coming of Christ. Now, you think about these. These are great characteristics. These are great characteristics. Free from idols. God is living through us. And we're a person who lives waiting for Christ. All of our eggs are not in this basket. That becomes a strong testimony. People are, what? You don't seem to serve any idols. Okay, they don't have the words, but they're observing you. You seem to be a free person. What? You seem to know God. He seems to be living to you. You don't seem to have your hope in all the things that I have my hope in, that I'll just marry the right guy and we'll be happy ever after. He'll be a prince and carry me away. And whatever. A prince will probably turn out to be a frog. But whatever, you're not, forget that, you're not worried about that. Your heart is in you're going to get married, you're going to have a family, you're going to have the things that people have. But yet, deep within you, you're different. So this is good. Now, let's continue to chapter 2, because the main thing is this matter of the pattern and the imitating in a proper way. Now, in chapter 2, he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance toward you." And when he says entrance, what he means is how we came among you, how we behaved among you, how we were with you. You were watching us. You were observing us. You know our entrance. You know what kind of people we were. Okay? "But having suffered previously and having been outrageously treated, even as you know in Philippi," you know, Paul was in prison in Philippi. Now he's in Thessalonica. "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much struggle. For our exhortation," now this is a part of his entrance. This is a part of how he lived among them. Now he's going to become a little bit more descriptive, talking about a man of God and a pattern of a man of God. He says, "For our exhortation is not out of deception, nor out of uncleanness, nor in guile." People, even in Christianity, in the Christian world, there is a lot of emphasis, unfortunately, and I would say wrongly placed, on miracles, on excitement, on power in that kind of outward way, on all kind of feelings and thrills, and it's too much in that realm. But here, you don't get that feeling. You get the feeling of something very human, very ordinary. And I say ordinary, not in a negative way. I'm using the word ordinary in the way Brother Lee talked about regeneration. He said regeneration is miraculous normality. Because when a person gets regenerated, it's like, on one hand, we nearly take it for granted, because we've probably all seen a person receive the Lord. But on the other hand, wow, that is tremendous. God has come into this person. So really, it is a little miracle. Okay, how we live our life, what kind of person we are. Most of human life is very ordinary. And it should be. We go to work, we study, we raise a family, you go to school, you have your job, you have your responsibilities. It's quite ordinary. Don't become addicted to the miraculous, to the thrilling, the exciting. This actually becomes a bad kind of addiction. And sorry to say, some believers are a little bit addicted to this. But when you read Paul's word, it's very ordinary. He says what kind of men we were, what kind of entrance we had. And then he describes it. He says, what was our entrance? Well, was it that we were commanding, lightning from heaven, and that we were healing the sick and raising the dead and filling the teeth with gold and all this stuff? Oh, he didn't talk about that. He says, what was our entrance? Well, our entrance was that we didn't act in a deceiving way, in a deceptive way, that we didn't have a motive related that's unclean, and that we were without guile. This is very much how we deal with people all the time. Deception, uncleanness, and guile. Guile is kind of subtlety, you know, subtle. And then he says, even as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who proves our hearts. Now, here we have another little pause here. And that is, Paul talked about being approved by God and God proving our heart. So actually, as we, young people, you on the college campuses, you're growing up, you're serving the Lord, and you're all serving the Lord just by being there on the campus, meeting people. You know, I was led to the Lord, not by a full-time worker. I remember one guy with a Christian club, he wanted to have an appointment with me. I wouldn't give him any time. I didn't want to deal with preachers. But I liked my friends. I liked my friends, so I would listen to my friends. So you're on campus. God has placed you there. You may reach some people there that will never have an appointment with a full-timer. They'll never go anywhere, but you're with them, and God has placed you there. So what kind of person you are, it means a lot. Okay, but also remember this. God, that we have been approved by God, and this is the God who proves our hearts, that means God is testing us. God is approving of us. God is dealing with us. And part of His proving, approving, and proving our own hearts is that we learn that we're not so faithful, that we're not so trustworthy, that we're not so capable, that we're failures in many respects and most respects. This is a part of our being approved and being tested and proven. This way, we learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. Because you definitely pick this up as you read Paul's epistle in 2 Corinthians. Paul there basically just gave up on life. He gave up on everything. He thought he was finished. He thought there was no way out. He was dead. But basically, God was showing him, you're going to have to trust me, Paul. In a sense, it's like this. You know, if you've ever, like, jumped, you have a little wire, and you jump over it, and then they raise the bar. You know, you have the expression, raising the bar, right? Raising the bar. And that's because you have jumpers, and they jump over the bar at 5 feet. No problem. But then you jump, and you start going up, and I don't know how high they've gotten. Maybe they've gotten to 7 feet. I mean, free jumpers, maybe 7 feet. Free jumpers, huh? Not pole vault. Okay, so anyway, these free jumpers can now jump 8 feet. But you call it raising the bar. So it becomes increasingly difficult. In a sense, as God proves us, and He even approves of us, He tests us in situations. And I was talking to Jonah today. I mean, maybe 3 foot. I mean, you can jump over 3 foot, you know. Then 3 foot, 6 inches, probably no problem. But when He starts getting up there, 4, 6, and 5, I doubt you can jump over 5 feet. You know, then it becomes a little trickier, right? And then we see our weakness and our failure and so forth. So all the time in our Christian life, don't be discouraged by this. Don't be discouraged. Be prepared for this. Because Paul says, we have been approved by God, and this is a God who proves our hearts. And this really means that God is all the time helping us, mainly, to realize how weak and deficient and short we are, so that our trust is not in ourselves, but in Him. This is really the way we're approved by God. It's not that we're ever going to, you know, I can do everything, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a piece of cake, whatever. No, it's that our failure causes us to give up on ourselves and to throw our trust fully in God. That's how God approves, really approves of us. But anyway, okay. But I would, again, talk about the pattern that Paul had. Remember, this pattern is for all of us. You look at Paul, my goodness. Not only when you look at Jesus, what a life he lived, but even you look at Paul, and he was a sinner, a typical sinner, what a life he lived, we see Christ living in Paul. And this is a pattern for us to imitate in a proper way, to aspire to realize this is what this life in me wants to reproduce. It's not that you can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and do it all yourself. But on the other hand, don't throw out Matthew 5, 6, and 7 because they help you understand the life within you. If you don't have Matthew 5, 6, and 7 defining the constitution of the kingdom, really describing Christ. And also I would say if you don't have 1 Corinthians 13, which also describes Christ. You know, that's a chapter of love, love this, love that. Everybody puts it on the wall when they get married. But this is Christ. He is the real love. Your love is very short. You're not going to do all that stuff. But the more you're filled with Christ, the more you become love. And the same thing, the more we're filled with Christ, the more we, the life in us, I should say, incrementally, little by little, day by day, more and more, lives out what we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is very, very helpful because it helps you understand what this life is doing and will do in you. Okay? So this is all, again, a part of the pattern. Now, part of this pattern which Paul set forth about himself, again, is he says this, not as pleasing men, but God. So we're looking at these different aspects of the pattern. Of course, the fact that he was not deceptive. I think, you know, we can get that. Deceptive means, lying or that kind of way. Unclean and guile, these are all things that are not a part of this life. So this, he was not that way. Yeah, we deal with people all the time. Are we deceptive when we deal with people? Are we unclean when we deal with people? Are we full of guile? That means kind of slippery behavior and subtlety when we deal with people. Let me tell you, that also speaks to people. But when we're a transparent person, an honest person, a decent person, that speaks to people. Okay, now, but he also says, not as pleasing men, but as God. This also is something. You know, we Christians, we're not men pleasers. We're not men pleasers. And Brother Lee, I was reading the life study. Woo, he's strong on this. He says, this matter of being a men pleaser, of seeking, and he talks about it a little further, about seeking the glory of men. But let me read that, and then we'll comment on all of it. He says, not as pleasing men. That's in verse 4. And then verse 6. You see verse 6? Nor did we seek glory from men. Not pleasing men, verse 4. Nor do we seek glory from men, verse 6. Okay. This is a part of fallen man. We like to please people. Now, I'm not trying to promote you being ornery or ugly or impolite. But I would say this. You know in your heart when what you do is to please men and not God. The Lord is living to you. And He can define and explain the finer points that I cannot. But I'll spend a little bit more time on the matter of seeking glory from men, because here Brother Lee was so strong. And he said, this matter of seeking glory from men, Brother Lee in his expounding of this book, says this, thank you, has destroyed many Christian workers. Now you think about it. Satan, the great rebel in the universe, the origin of sin, the great sinner, whatever. Yeah, okay, you may say, well, Satan's problem was rebellion, or his problem was pride. Okay, true. It was rebellion. He rebelled against God's authority. Granted. Proud, yes, he was proud. He looked on himself, so he became proud. There's nothing good, really much, I've ever run across in the Bible about being proud. Pride is always very much cautioned. And, you know, of course, sometimes you say, I'm proud of you about your kids. But anyway, but when we feel proud, it's usually like in Proverbs, it says, pride cometh before a fall, or something like that. Okay, but let me tell you, there's another component with Satan, not just rebellion, not just pride. It's seeking glory. He wanted the glory. He wanted to be exalted. He wanted the top. He was supposedly leading angel of the worship or whatever went on in that time before man. But that God was there. And there was more glory to be had. He sought glory. When we or a person who seeks the glory of men, little do we know that we are subtly, maybe unconsciously, walking on the path that led Satan to his destruction and to his ruin. So Brother Lee warned, he said, be careful if you're a Christian worker. You may slide into seeking glory from men, from the congregation, from the people. You're the greatest evangelist. You're the greatest gospel preacher. You're the greatest testifier. You're the greatest this. You're the greatest that. Watch out. That will destroy your ability. So Paul, as a pattern, says, not only does he say we weren't with guile, we weren't with deception, we weren't with uncleanness, but he says we weren't men pleasers and we weren't glory seekers. Wow. He was a shining light there among those dark Greeks. No doubt they saw a letter there. They didn't know the Bible, but they had a living letter of Christ. They saw a mirror. They saw a reflection of Christ. They smelled the fragrance of Christ. And here before them was an ambassador of Christ. He really represented Christ. This is why he says, you know what manner of men we were, what entrance we had. He stresses this pattern, 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 pattern. Okay. Then jump back to 5. He says, neither were we found at any time with flattering speech, even as you know, nor with a pretext for covetousness. Flattering speech, a pretext, that means a pretense. It means I want to get something, so I'm going to flatter you. So I'm going to speak in a deceiving way with a cloak over it. I mean, all of us have been guilty of this. Maybe not on a grand, gross scale, but in small things. Not so honest, not so transparent, or with a pretext. But here Paul was a transparent person. They saw Christ. They saw a pattern. And he said, yes, imitate me. Imitate Christ in me. Imitate this one. In that sense, you need to imitate me. So this matter of being a man of God and a pattern, it's a great, great matter. I really appreciate it. And it's very ordinary. Very ordinary. It's not the big things. Imitate me with miracles. I can fill your teeth and I can lengthen your leg, and I can make more hair grow out of your head. You know, all this kind of nonsense. But no, imitate me not to be deceptive or covetousness or pretext and not seeking men's glory and not all this kind of stuff. Wow, all these common things. Just daily life. Just being a mother, being a student, being a worker, being a relative, being a neighbor. Very ordinary, but Christ can be seen. Okay? This is the stress. Then verse 6, nor do we seek glory from men, neither from you nor others, though we could have stood, now listen to this, we could have stood on our authority as apostles of Christ. And actually, you can also translate this, and some translations do translate it this way. We stood on our dignity. Either one is fair. Dignity as apostles of Christ, or authority as apostles of Christ. So again, how did Paul come among them? What was this pattern? What was this beautiful pattern? Let me tell you, this beautiful pattern was Christ. He was living again. Because when Christ was among his disciples, he washed their feet, right? He was lower than them. He says in Philippians that he did not consider equality with God a treasure to be grasped. He was, of course, God, but that means he didn't consider remaining in that realm of the glory. I don't even fully understand what it means. But anyway, whatever it means, he didn't consider it something he was going to grasp after. But he was willing to empty himself to become a man, not just a man, a poor man, a low man, and to die, not just to die, but to die an excruciating death of the cross. What a pattern. Paul is this way. So Paul is among them as a pattern. And he said, no, I didn't come among you and said, okay, you guys, I'm the apostle. You over here. You over there. Straighten up. Listen to me. I got authority. Don't you know who I am? I'm an ambassador of Christ. No, he said, I didn't stand on my dignity or his authority. But he was lower. He came lowly to serve them, to be a slave. Christ was a slave. This is a part of the pattern. This is a part of the pattern. This is a beautiful pattern. Beautiful pattern. So beautiful. And this is Christ living again. So he didn't stand. So, you know, even if we have authority, he had authority. He had real authority. And he certainly had dignity. Well, I'm not suggesting he gave up his dignity as a believer in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But what he didn't do is claim some kind of positional dignity. He was dignified in who he was, not by some title, not by some outward being invested with something. And he had authority, no doubt, but he didn't claim authority. Rather, he declaimed it in a sense. He just minimized it. Yes, maybe you have authority in Christ. We do to some degree, but we serve people. We don't stand on that. We don't claim that. That's a part of this pattern. Okay. Then he says, we were gentle in your midst as a nursing mother. What does his pattern look like? He was a nursing mother. And some translations say a nurse. Some translations say a mother. But anyway, the word can be used either way, so we translate it a nursing mother. What authority, what dignity does a nursing mother have? Well, I don't know. Maybe they have some dignity, but the point is they don't stand in any position. They're just there to serve and to care for that child. That's the way he behaved. He was a nursing mother among them. When we're on the campus, when we're caring for people, we're not there claiming authority, claiming this, standing on that. No, we realize what we are speaks volumes. What we are speaks louder than our words. Our words... I can't hear you because what you are speaks louder or something like that?
What you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what
you're... You heard it before, okay. Okay, listen to that. We have a saying in English. What you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. Okay. So this is the kind of person. He was a nursing mother cherishing her own children. And then again, he says, yearning in this way over you as we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own souls, because you became beloved to us. It's all part of the pattern. Sacrificing their soul, considering the new ones, the young ones, the babies as beloved, not just a scalp. I got a person saved. Here, look. My scalp. No, this is my child. This is a beloved person that I love and I want to care for. Okay, then, for you remember, brothers, our labor and travail. Now listen to verse 9. While working night and day, so as not to be burdensome to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You know, Paul, we know, from other places in the book of Acts and his writing, he was a tent maker. What he would do was if he needed to work, he worked. And if he had enough and the Lord supplied him, then he would give all his time to the Lord. But here he says, actually he says they worked night and day so they wouldn't burden the local saints. That should be our spirit. You know, we don't want to burden other people. Rather, we would work for other people. He was there preaching the gospel to them. He should have said, hey, you guys, you should make some contributions here. You know, I came all the way from Holy Land. I'm over here in Greece. Here's a plate. Would you mind putting a few coins in? No, he said, we worked. Then what did he do? I don't know. I guess he was tent making. But this is a pattern. A pattern of a person who's not standing on his dignity, standing on his authority, expecting others. Rather, he was a slave to others. Wow. What a pattern, right? What a pattern. This is a man of God. This is a man of God. Then verse 10, you are witnesses as well as God how in a holy... Holiness here mainly relates to our relationship with God. How in a holy and righteous, righteousness here mainly relates to our interactions with others, and blameless, maybe related to God and man and everybody. manner we conducted ourselves toward you who believe. So he was holy, he was righteous, and he was blameless. Again, the pattern, the pattern, the pattern, what manner of men we were, our entrance among you. Imitate us. Just as you know, verse 11, how we were to each of you as a father to his own children. Now he's a father. He's a mother, and now he's a father. To his own children, exhorting, consoling, testifying. So that all this, all the foregoing, our manner of life, not guile, not deception, not uncleanness, rather but holy and righteous and blameless and not standing on our own dignity and not exercising authority and all this kind of stuff. So that you, our children, because we're your father and your mother, might walk in a manner worthy. We want you to behave this way. We want you to imitate us. We hope you'll see the pattern. All of us are affected by our parents, by even people we go to school. We see things. Maybe a teacher, maybe somebody in authority, a coach, whatever. These things have inspired us. Brothers and sisters, certainly in the church, have inspired us. We see patterns. And that stirs us up to realize this is right. And so Paul is presenting himself as such a pattern in this book to the Thessalonians. And these are new believers, and this is what how he's shepherding the new believers. And he's saying, all of this is so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. This is a kingdom life. And eventually it leads into his glory. Okay? Now, time's about up, but you look at the outline, pretty much we've covered it, because these points on the outline are, I'm going to just read them here. B, we've already, A says, Saul of Tarsus, foremost of sinners, became a pattern. Okay? We read that verse. This shows sinners, showing that sinners can be visited by God's mercy and saved by the Lord's grace. He was a sinner, typical sinner. Yet he had become this kind of pattern. So it's not just Jesus without sin. He's born without sin. But now here's a sinner. Okay, then B, Paul gave himself as a pattern so that the believers may be imitators of him. So be careful. I know people, you know, they'll jump on this thing and they'll say, you respect Witness Lee or whatever. Well, okay, just cool it a little bit. At least Paul encouraged us to imitate him. So the concept is not wrong. Yes, be careful who you imitate. I agree with that. But don't throw out the concept. Let's refine it and understand what is proper imitation and what is inappropriate imitation. Because it's too many times mentioned in the New Testament. Imitate. 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 So just be careful. Don't take light, superficial responses. I'm not stirring you up to argue, but I want you to be clear. Okay. Then, see, the imitators of the apostle became a pattern to all the believers. Yeah. And then the elders be patterns to the flock. Of course, this is in 1 Peter. Mainly, just like parents, it's what we are, it's what we do, how we behave, what we don't do. Our children are all the time seeing this. You may speak, but what they will hear from your words is going to be much, much less than what they are affected by in the way you live. Brother Lee said something like, learning by example is not only the best way, it's really the only way. In a sense, that's true. In one sense, that's true. Of course, you know, I mean, math, I'm not talking about math and all that stuff. But as far as how to live, it's not a matter of people exhorting you how to live. It's really seeing the pattern to people who live that way. Okay. Then two, although Timothy was young, he was charged by the apostle to bear the responsibility caring for the building up of a local church. That's the church in Ephesus. Well, we talked about this. I think Paul mentioned this or somebody today. For such a responsibility, this is back in Timothy now, 1 Timothy 4. Here, you know, Paul says, don't let anybody despise your youth. I had the same thought as he had, and that was, you know, hey, you know, don't let these old people crowd you. Hey, don't despise my youth. No, it's because we're a pattern that they can't find any reason to despise our youth. That's the point. I totally missed it when I was younger. You know, I thought, oh, it's because they're old. You know, they got too many cobwebs in their head. Don't let that go on. Okay, wrong. Your life is such that you are an exemplary young person. Well, what can they say? They have no way to despise you because your living is quite amazing. Okay, then be a pattern in the following ways in word, and that our words should convey grace and build up. Paul there, 4:29, says we shouldn't speak corrupt words, but words that minister grace and words that build up. I tell you, if you can speak words that minister grace and words that build others up, oh, that's wonderful. I just love to be with the brothers that speak words of grace to me. You know? We're all guilty of speaking words that are not words of grace. And people just, you know, close their ear mainly. Okay. Then in our conduct ourselves properly in all respects in the house of God. Of course, that's 1 Timothy 3:15. You know, we know how to conduct ourselves. Then in love. Of course, God is love. And that's the inner substance of God. That's who God is. God is love. And the more we're filled with God, the more we become love. God loves the world. The more we're filled with God, the more we love. We just love people. We love sinners. We love bad people. We love good people. We love all kinds of people. Because God is love. This is all a part of the pattern. And then in faith, that means we believe God, we trust God, we trust His Word. In purity, our motives, our actions, no guile, no deception, all this stuff. You know, the Lord's got to just purify us. We're full of guile, we're full of flattery, we're full of pretense. But all this stuff makes us opaque, not transparent. And then He charges Timothy to take care of public reading. And then in D it says to practice these things. Okay, this is a good one here. Just about through. Practice these things. These words you're hearing. I know we can't do this. I know we're all failures. I know. Remember, don't forget, God approves us and God proves us. So even these kinds of speakings, you know, you just say, oh man, woe is me. I'm just a sinner. I'm just like, I should be out of here. I shouldn't even be allowed in this room. You know, when I came to my first meeting in the church in Houston, I wasn't baptized. I was just a worldly, I was saved, but I was 10,000% of the world. I went in, the meeting hall was about this big. Of course, it wasn't anything this nice. It's a concrete floor. That meeting was so full of light. It was so bright that I felt like a cockroach. And I was looking for a refrigerator to race behind. I hung my head most of the meeting. Just I'd learned to call on the Lord a little bit. I just, oh, Lord Jesus. And the brothers misunderstood. They thought He didn't like it. They thought I was offended. They thought I didn't agree. No, it wasn't a matter of agreeing. It wasn't a matter of being offended. It was a matter of, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Please bring me, get a refrigerator quick. So I can dash behind it. So, yes, that's good when we're exposed. It's a wonderful thing to be exposed. We just say, Lord, thank you for exposing me. I love the light. I don't run from the light. This is the proving in our heart. Okay? Then, so that's to practice these things. That's, anyway, we have this light. Believe me, the Lord will remind you of these words. He will remind you. And then He charges them to take heed to Himself and to His teaching. And then F, in order to be a good pattern, Timothy was charged to lay hold on the eternal life. And we have this wonderful song. Okay, I think that's good because I want to leave time for you guys. The rest of it, we've covered. You got it, the pattern. How about you share something?